opening your Bibles to Psalm 23. Our study this morning is in one of the best known Psalms, Psalm 23. We're going to be looking at that Psalm this morning, hopefully seeing some things in it that maybe we didn't see before. Now, my goal this morning for Psalm 23 is I desperately want to rescue Psalm 23 from the funeral home and from your wall. I desperately want to rescue Psalm 23 from the funeral home and from your wall. Now, what do I mean by that? Whenever we think about Psalm 23, one of the most famous of Psalms, we usually think about it in conjunction with death, and we think about, even though I walk, and if you like King James, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. And we usually think of Psalm 23 in connection with death. Or we put it on a plaque and it winds up on our wall. And what bothers me about both of those things is that it means that we look right past what the psalm is saying. We really, truly don't understand that this psalm is a dynamic expression of the Lord's benefits in our lives right now. It isn't just a psalm for those facing death. And don't get me wrong, it's a beautiful psalm for that, and it is an encouraging psalm for those who are facing dire circumstances in their lives. But that's not what it's, that's not all it's about. It is dynamic. It is an expression of the benefits of the Lord in your life and in my life right now. One writer said it this way: the psalmist does not espouse here an anemic faith which turns away from the experiences of life, but rather that like a shepherd guides his sheep into right trails, God has been directing his life along a course which leads to fulfillment. The psalm talks about all that God does for us to fulfill our lives. And I'm going to talk to you in just a few moments about some of the benefits that David said that he had because he was in relationship with the God who is his shepherd. Well, many things have been said about Psalm 23. One writer said it's the best love chapter in the Old Testament. Another said it's the most famous psalm in the English language. Another said it is one of the most charming and beloved of the psalms. Another said, here is a poem which children have learned by heart, which has sustained the mature in the perplexities of life, and which has been a peaceful benediction on the lips of the dying. No single psalm has expressed more powerfully man's prayer of confidence to the God whose purposes alone gives meaning to the span of life from womb to tomb. Now, David is the author of the psalm. It tells us that in the superscription. It's a psalm of David. We are not certain what part of his life this is referring to. Some believe that David is reflecting on the time when he was a shepherd boy. Remember, David was a shepherd before he was called to be king of Israel. And he literally was a shepherd and literally watched sheep. And he'd know a lot about that. Others think that David is writing this from the perspective of toward the end of his life, and he's looking back on his experiences, and it's a song of one who knows all that life could bring. It's pain, it's joy, it's sorrow, it's happiness, it's deprivation, it's fullness, it's fears, it's triumphs. And this psalm is a fruit of a mature experience with God. Certainly David experienced all of those things, didn't he? He experienced ecstatic joy in his life, and he experienced great pain in his life. He experienced happiness and sorrow, all of the experiences of life. And so I believe that this is written from that perspective, that he is explaining, looking back on a life that was not always easy, but is full because God was his shepherd. Now, I think one of the reasons that we tend not to understand this psalm the way it's meant to be understood is because we romanticize shepherd and sheep. I think we romanticize shepherd and sheep. I'll bet that when you think of Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, on and on and on. I'll bet you the scene you get is this pastoral scene with a shepherd that's just such a laid-back guy, and sheep that are just so happy to follow the shepherd, and it's just a beautiful pastoral scene. Well, you know what? To be a shepherd was it was a hard job. It was a dangerous job. It was a dirty job. Do you remember David as a shepherd faced what wild animals? A lion and a bear. It said that when he was talking with King Saul and he wanted to go against Goliath, Saul wanted to outfit him with all his armor and his sword and stuff, and David said, I don't need any of those things. You don't understand. As a shepherd, I face the lion. As a shepherd, I face the bear. You see, shepherding was a hard, dangerous, dirty job. It took every part of David to do the job of shepherd. We tend to romanticize sheep. Sheep have been described, and I am not personally acquainted with any sheep, but they have been described as weak, defenseless, foolish, helpless, and stupid. That's sheep. Now, again, I'm not personally acquainted with any sheep, but I think that because we romanticize those things, we don't see what the psalm is trying to teach us. Another writer said that this psalm explores all the aspects of human life: peace, peril, possibility of evil, prospect of good, times of invigoration of the soul, times of ominous gloom, the experience of following, and the life of stable security. All of those are found in this psalm. Another said in Psalm 23, we do not have the theorizing of immaturity, but fruit and the mature judgment born of a long life. That's what we see in this. Mature judgment about life. All right, now what are these benefits? These are the benefits you're going to see as we go through this passage. And I want to make the point now, and I'll make it at the end of our sermon, how it applies to our lives. These are some of the benefits that David says he has, and indeed any one of us have, if we are in relationship with God, the true shepherd. Number one is David is satisfied because God satisfies. And the question for us and how we can apply to us is, what hunger do we feel? What hunger is there in your life? God can satisfy it, and He'll satisfy it in the very best way. He'll satisfy it in a way that leads to righteousness, not unrighteousness. God satisfies. The shepherd satisfies. David says that in verses 1 and 2. In the latter part of verse 2, he says, God makes him secure. God makes him secure. My question for us this morning is, what are you insecure about this morning? What is it that is upsetting your peace and disturbing your peace in your life right now? God can provide security. David said one of the benefits of knowing God the shepherd is God can restore and renew. And so the question is, what weariness do you feel in your life this morning? What weariness do you feel in your life this morning? What makes you tired this morning? What do you need restoration for in your life? Do you need restoration from some sin in your life? God can provide that. Surely we saw Him do that in David's life. David said one of the benefits of following God the shepherd is guidance. Verse 3, the latter part of verse 3. What decision do you have to make today that you need God's guidance for? What decision is facing you and your family in your life right now that you need God's guidance for? David says God will provide it. God will provide it. David says another benefit of knowing God the shepherd is protection. Protection. What makes you afraid? What are you afraid of right now in your life? God provides protection. David says God, another benefit of knowing God in verse 5 is abundance. Abundance. Again, the question is, what do you lack? What do I lack? God provides abundance. God provides abundance. And finally, in verse 6, God provides a home because the best is yet to come. God provides a home because the best is yet to come. Well, that's the territory that we're going to cover here in this psalm. Now, I want to look at one more thing before we get into the individual verses and how we can apply them to our lives. I want to look at one more thing generally. Psalms 22, 23, and 24 are called the Shepherd Psalms. Many see those as a unit. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 all are seen as Shepherd's Psalms. One writer put it this way, Psalms 22, 23, and 24 are sometimes called the Shepherd Psalms because they speak of Jesus in His shepherding ministry. Psalm 22 sees Jesus as the good shepherd who dies for the sheep. That's John 10, 11. Psalm 23 represents Jesus as the great shepherd who lives and cares for the sheep. That's Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. And Psalm 24 sees Jesus as the chief shepherd of the sheep. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, who returns for the sheep. So we see here three pictures in these shepherd psalms of Jesus. Jesus who dies for the sheep, Jesus who lives and provides for the sheep, Jesus who is coming back for the sheep. There are many things that we could find in this from these three descriptions here. The emblem of the Psalm 22 is the cross. By the way, interestingly enough, Psalm 22 is written some 800 to 1,000 years before the time of Christ and before crucifixion was known, at least Roman crucifixion was known as a matter of execution, and yet Psalm 22 describes in detail crucifixion, and in particular the crucifixion of Jesus. The emblem of Psalm 22 is the cross. The emblem of Psalm 23 is the crook or the shepherd's staff, the one who leads and guides and protects and provides for his sheep. The emblem of Psalm 24 is the crown, speaking of the return of Jesus Christ when he comes in his glory and he comes and he's finally recognized as the sovereign. Well, that's a little bit about some background about the psalm. Now, we read in verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Now, if the Lord is his shepherd, what does that make David? Wasn't that easy? Okay, right? It wasn't hard. I wasn't trying to trick you. I don't normally try to trick you. If I'm going to try to trick you, I'll tell you first. No. Okay. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That means that David compares himself to a sheep. Now, I find that interesting. If you were to compare yourself to an animal, just what would you choose? What kind of animal would you choose? If you were to compare yourself, you know, if we were doing a Barbara Walters interview, what kind of animal would you compare yourself to? Well, many of us might choose, the Lord is my, lion tamer. Because I'm a lion, I'm a mighty lion, majesty and strength and power, the king of the jungle. That's what I want to be. Not a dirty, smelly, messy sheep. How about something with grace, an antelope, a gazelle? We could flit across the stage, right? How about a leopard? Stealth. Speed. What would you choose? An unruly, dirty, smelly sheep. That's what David chooses. Calls himself a sheep. One writer put it this way, David compares himself to a creature, weak, defenseless, and foolish. Another writer said, sheep are among the most helpless and stupid of animals. Now, again, I don't own sheep. Never have been that kind of shepherd. I'm the other kind of shepherd. Years ago, I'm sorry, I just want to share a story with you, okay, real quickly. I was talking to another pastor, and I think there was a group of us, And he was trying to communicate. He said, every time somebody asks me what I do and I say I'm a pastor, immediately conversation stops. It's like, I have nothing more to say to you. You're a pastor. All right? And so he was trying to figure out, what could I do? What could I say to keep the conversation going, to have a point of contact with this person, particularly with non-believers, so I could have a point of contact with them and share with them. So he decided that he was going to begin to introduce himself as a shepherd. So when people say to him, hi, he'd say, hi, I'm so-and-so, and they'd say, hi. And he'd say, they'd say, what do you do? And he'd say, I'm a shepherd. And, you know, all he got them was a blank stare, like, we still have those? You know? At any rate, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David begins with a word that we shouldn't overlook when he talks about Lord. And we talked about this before. I just want to remind you, there are at least three different words in the Old Testament that translate to God or Lord. The most generic of which is Elohim. Elohim. Whenever you see capital G-O-D in the scripture, it's the Hebrew word Elohim. It's a plural of majesty. It speaks about the majesty of God. And capital G, little O, little D. Whenever you see the word Lord in the Old Testament with a capital L and a lowercase O-R-D, it's the Hebrew word Adonai. Adonai just simply means master. It can be used of a human master. It can be used of a divine master, such as in the Lord. And so many times you'll see Lord, L-O-R-D, with the L capitalized. Do you notice what's different about Psalm 23, verse 1? They're all caps. They're all caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They're all caps. The reason is that it is letting us know that it's translating the Hebrew word for God, Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. Now, that's important to know as you go through your study of the Old Testament, as you read the Old Testament, because Yahweh, by the way, we don't even know how that was pronounced. It was considered the most holy name of God among the Israelites. They would never even pronounce the name. It was considered so holy. And so all we have in the manuscripts is YHWH. We don't know how they pronounced it. We used to say Jehovah. And today, more likely, you're more likely to hear a pastor or a Bible expositor more likely to use the word Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H. It's just four consonants, Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. This is the word that speaks of God in his relationship to his people. And that's why this is so important. It's talking about God's covenant name. When Moses came to God in Exodus, he's been out in the desert for 40 years, and God appears to him in the burning bush, the bush that burns but never is consumed, and God appears to him. And what Moses, he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and by now Moses has got that out of his system, right? 40 years in the desert will do that to you. And he says, well, I don't know. It didn't work out so well the first time I tried it, Lord. Who shall I say sent me? Do you remember what God said? Tell them I am. That's Yahweh. I am. It's the covenant name, the personal name, the name that shows that you're in relationship with this God. That's the name David uses here. The Lord, Yahweh, the God I'm in relationship with. You see, only one who is in relationship with God can call him shepherd. Only one who is in relationship with God can call him shepherd. And we see that in another way in this passage where David says the Lord is a shepherd. Is that what he says? Come on, stick with me. We got a few more minutes together. The Lord is my shepherd. David personalizes it. The Lord is my shepherd. To those who know him, he is, as one writer said, the direct, personal, immediate king. God is a personal God. We have to know the Savior of Psalm 23 before we will know him as the shepherd of our lives. The Savior of Psalm 22 before we know him as the shepherd of our lives in Psalm 23. David says, I am in relationship with God. He is my shepherd. John 17:3, Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, speaking of God the Father. to have eternal life is to be in a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. David says, I'm in a personal relationship with God. Therefore, he calls Him my shepherd. Now, in the next phrase, we read this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Virtually, David is saying, I lack nothing in my life. I lack nothing in my life because the Lord is my shepherd. God, the shepherd, takes care of the needs of the body and the soul and the spirit. I like the way the New Living Translation translates this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. The implication is that what he doesn't have, he doesn't need. Maybe he doesn't have it because it's not good for him. Maybe he doesn't have it because it's not the time in his life or not the right time, and God knows a better timing. But whatever our lot, God can make us content with it. Whatever our lot, God can make us content with it because he is our shepherd. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul said, I have learned that I can be in want, and I have learned to have plenty. And that's when he says the famous verse that is our super Christian verse, right? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Philippians 4:13. How many of us know Philippians 4:12? That verse isn't saying that David can leap tall buildings with a single bound. Paul can leap tall buildings with a single bound. It's not saying that you and I as Christians can leap tall buildings as a single bound. It's not saying we can do anything. In the context of Philippians, what it's saying is Paul said, God has enabled me to live well whether I'm in want or whether I have plenty. Most of us have got the plenty down. Living in want is the one we don't have. David is saying here, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. There's nothing I need. All the needs of body, all the needs of soul, all the needs of spirit are met because God is my shepherd. Whatever our lot, God can make us content with it. Now, that's a pretty startling declaration, I think. And I think it's a pretty startling declaration for our age, because everything in our age is meant to make us discontent. You ever notice that? It doesn't matter what media you turn to, whether it's your computer, your smartphone, the newspaper, the TV, whatever it is, it's all designed to make you content with what you have. Why do you think people get rich on things like Facebook? Because somewhere along the way they said, ads. Or Google, somewhere along the way, ads. That's the ticket. And so they place ads in everything you turn to, ads that are designed to make you discontent. I don't have the latest phone. Did you hear? The next iPhone is coming out in October. Did you hear it? It's true. It's coming out in October. It's going to be different. Going to have a larger screen. See, already the little things you're getting out there, you can read it on the internet. Little things are getting out there to give you a taste, because you know what? I have an iPhone 5 and it's now going to be old. Everything is meant to make us discontent. But David says, you know what? I'm content. I'm content because I know the shepherd and I lack nothing. And what I don't have, I don't need. What I don't have, I don't need. That's one part of it, though. The other part is that God nourishes him or satisfies him. Psalm 23, verse 2, the first part of it, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, what's the point of that? Those who are supposed to have an understanding of sheep say that a hungry sheep will not lie down. A hungry sheep will not lie down. Only a contented, full sheep will lie down. What David is saying is God makes me lie down. Why? Because God satisfies me. God fills me. There's no lack because of Him. One who follows the Lord does not lack spiritual nourishment. One who follows the Lord does not lack spiritual nourishment. God will nourish you. God will provide for you. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. See, that was the point behind the feeding of the 5,000 and later on the feeding of the 4,000. That's what Jesus was offering when he said, I am the bread of life. Jesus was offering spiritual nourishment. And yet everybody, including his own disciples, thought, well, what's he talking about here? We're talking about food. Didn't we bring enough food in the boat? We're talking about food. No! We're talking about spiritual nourishment. Even as God can take some fish and loaves of bread and multiply them and multiply them and multiply them and multiply them until everyone's satisfied and beyond satisfied, God does that for you and me spiritually. And David understood that. David knew that he could be satisfied. God would take care of his hunger. Now, there's two ways that we can apply that. The first is, in this way, feeding the flock is an essential part of any ministry. Feeding the flock is an essential part of any ministry. I don't care what ministry you're involved with. Somehow you're feeding the flock. We're trying to do that here on Sunday morning. We do that in the greenhouse on Sunday morning. Those of you who are involved in Awana or teaching the youth group or teaching a small group Bible study, whatever it may be that you're involved with, you are involved with feeding the flock. That's our job, is to feed the flock. You can see that, and I don't have time to turn there, but Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, John 21, verse 15 and following, where Jesus restores Peter. Remember what he says to Peter three times? Do you love me? Then what? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. You see, that feeding the flock is an essential part of ministry. But the other application for us is that we must be responsible to feed on the Word ourselves, not to expect somebody else always to be feeding us. It's good to be fed the Word by somebody else, but we also have to be responsible for feeding on the Word of God ourselves. There are two passages in the New Testament that speak of feeding on the Word of God, that compare the Word of God to food. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, I know it's a passage you're familiar with, where Peter tells us to desire the pure milk of the Word. As a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word. Peter is saying there that we ought to have such a hunger for the Word of God the way a baby has a hunger for milk. Now, how does a baby have hunger for milk? Pretty big hunger, right? Because if that your baby is hungry, they are going to let you know in no uncertain terms, right? Oh, I'm sorry. I annoyed the first service too, so when they're hungry, they're going to let you know, because they have that desire, and they know that it can be satiated by you. That's what Peter says should be true for your life and my life. We must desire the Word of God, even as a baby desires milk. That's how important it is to us. We're not going to grow unless we desire the milk of the Word, unless we're in the Word. We are not only responsible for being fed, but we're responsible for feeding ourselves. Another part of that, the other time that the metaphor of food is used about the Word of God is Hebrews chapter 5 from verse 12 through chapter 6, the first couple of verses, where the writer of Hebrews, he changes up. He's not using Peter's metaphor any longer. He changes up the metaphor and he says to those Hebrews, you know, you are still on milk when you should have gone on to the meat of the Word of God. The metaphor is different there in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. The writer of Hebrews is saying to the people, you know, you're immature and you're stuck in your immaturity. You have started in the Word of God and you understand the milk of the Word of God, but you have to move on to the meat of the Word of God. There's deeper things to study. Don't just stay in the beginning stages. You saw somebody handing a bottle to a 10-year-old or an 11-year-old or a 12-year-old, you'd say something is terribly wrong. There comes a time when milk is right at the beginning, but then you move on to the meat of the Word of God. You feed on the meat of the Word of God. You don't stay on the milk. If you want to look it up, Hebrews 5:12 through the first four or five verses of chapter 6, where the writer actually talks about those things that he considers milk, and they're pretty deep things. Well, David is saying God satisfies. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The next thing he says, the latter part of verse 2, he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. There are a couple of things here. He gives peace. He gives security. I understand from those who study sheep that sheep are frightened by turbulent waters. That's the idea. The shepherd takes the sheep to a place where they won't be frightened. The shepherd takes the sheep to a place where they won't be frightened. A place of placid waters, a place of restoration. And that's the other part of this. He restores my soul. The shepherd restores, gives rest for the soul, physical rest, mental rest, spiritual restoration. Gordon MacDonald, a writer and pastor, some years ago, made the point that so many Americans are wrapped up in amusement instead of recreation. And he makes the distinction between amusement and recreation. What is the word muse means to think, right? To muse is to think. If you put an A in front of something, what does it do? It negates it, right? So amusement is activity without what? Thought, without thinking. Activity without thought. MacDonald made the point that we're covered over with amusement. We're covered over with amusement. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that's all we do, that's all we seek, that's all we want is amusement, there's something wrong with that. MacDonald rightly says we need to be recreated, recreation, to reestablish and recommit ourselves to God's goals for our lives, to recommit ourselves to God's priorities for our lives. We need to recreate, not just amuse ourselves. God will give forgiveness, restoration. He'll give rest to the soul that's spiritually fatigued. He'll give rest to the soul who's spiritually fatigued. I don't know, you might be in that place where you say, you know, I'm tired spiritually. I'm just tired spiritually. I just don't have the energy to go on. God will supply it. God will supply it because He restores, He revives, He renews. He'll also restore and revive the one who has wandered away from Him, because sheep wander away. You may be one of His sheep who's wandering, and you're wandering playing with sin in your life, and you need restoration. You need to be renewed. You need to be brought back. God will do that for you. One writer tells the story of a shepherd who had a sheep that ate from his hand and followed him everywhere. When he was asked to explain the close relationship, the shepherd smiled and replied that this particular sheep had once been the most wayward in his flock. In the first year of life, the sheep had wandered away numerous times, costing the shepherd many long hours of searching. Finally, the shepherd broke the lamb's leg. He then bound the leg in a splint and carried the sheep with him to the hills. There he fed it by hand and brought it water to drink. Day by day he took care of the lamb until it had fully recovered. After that, the sheep never went astray again. In fact, it followed the shepherd more closely than a dog might follow its master. See, God will restore us. God will restore us. He may take us through some deep waters to do that. He may take us through some discipline in order to do that, to restore us, but He will restore us. I mean, that's the picture of David himself. Remember the restoration that came to his life, the great sin of his life, the sin with Bathsheba that led to murder and led to other disorders in his life and in his family. David should have been put to death, but he wasn't. He wasn't. God ultimately, when David repented, God ultimately restored him. David knows what he's talking about when he says that God the shepherd leads me beside quiet waters and he restores my soul. David knew what he was talking about. He had experienced the restoration of God. Maybe you need restoration today. Maybe there's something in your past. Maybe something in your life right now, and you say, I need to be restored. God will restore you. Go to Him. Go to Him in humility. He will restore you. What about Jonah? Jonah's one of my favorite prophets. God says, I want you to go east. And Jonah says, no thanks, I'm going west. And he went west as far as the known world of his day would take him, or tried to. And the reason he didn't want to go east is because God wanted him to go to Nineveh, to the Babylonians, the mortal enemies of Israel. And Jonah knew that if he went, that God would save the Ninevites. Oh, horrors. And so what does he do? He runs away from the Lord. Well, God wasn't about to let him do that. How did God restore him? How did God renew him? He sent a storm and a fish. And Jonah wound up where he began. And finally decided, I guess I can't go west. I guess I got to go east. And he went to Nineveh, and surely enough, didn't they repent? Oh! And he's sitting in the end of the chapter. It's so funny. He's restored by God, but he's at the end of the book of Jonah, the last chapter of the book of Jonah, and he's sitting there, and he's angry because those people were saved. But along the way, God restored him. What about Peter? Peter's the one who said with conviction, all of the rest of these guys may deny you, but I never will. Who's the one who denied him most of all? Peter. Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. If you read, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke. You read all the Gospels, you get the full picture. But I think it's Luke that records that the third time Peter denied him, Peter was close to where Jesus was, close enough that they could make eye contact. And the third time that he denied Jesus, Jesus turned and looked him right in the eye. No wonder Peter went out and wept bitterly. Yet God restored him. In the passage we talked about just a moment ago, John 21, he restored him. He denied him three times, so in John 21, Jesus restored Peter three times. David is saying God gives us satisfaction, God gives us security, He restores and renews us. In the latter part of verse 3, He guides us. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Literally, it means He guides us in the right way. He guides us in the right way, right in the sense of straight. He takes us on straight paths, so we're not going like that. Now, that doesn't mean the paths are always without some challenge, but it means that the sheep can safely follow the shepherd who knows the path, the right path, and the Lord loses none of His sheep, but guides them in the right way. Now, why does He do it? Does He do it for our sake? No, He does it for His name's sake. His reputation is on the line. If He could lose one of the sheep, or if He led the sheep in the wrong way, His reputation would suffer. His reputation's on the line. That's why it says for His name's sake. But you know what? His reputation is on the line when you and I sin. We name the name of Christ. We say we're in relationship with God, and then we tarnish his reputation. Well, David said God satisfies, he secures, he restores, he guides. Verse 4, he protects. I want you to notice something in verse 4. Verses 1, 2, and 3, David uses the pronoun he, but in verse 4, he becomes very personal and uses the pronoun you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Not he is with me, but you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God promises and produces protection. Now, the valley of the shadow of death is an expression that means the valley of deepest darkness. The valley of deepest darkness. Literally, the blackest darkness is what is meant here. It's a place of great danger, a place even of death itself. And David said, even though I walk through that place of death, even though I walk through the places in my life of danger, you are with me. He has God's presence. He has God's protection. That's the idea behind the rod and the staff. The rod was used to count the sheep so that the shepherd knew that he had all his sheep and he didn't lose any. And that's the picture. God, our shepherd, knows every one of us who are his, and he doesn't lose any of us. And the rod was also used for beating off wild animals. Also, the staff was used for direction and control, a stick for nudging the sheep along. God both defends and directs the believer. He protects and he points the way. Now, by the way, in 1 Samuel 17:40, where David faced Goliath, it said he took along with him what for a weapon? What did he take? Don't be afraid. What did David face Goliath with? Sling, right? And 5 smooth stones. But he took something else with him. I'm going to let you look it up later, what else he took with him. 1 Samuel 17:40 tells you, don't do it now. I can see the pages, hear the pages turning. Okay? See what else he took with him. By the way, verse 4 should give you a clue as to what he took with him. Well, God defends and directs the believer. Well, that brings us to verse 5. Now the picture changes. Verses 1 to 4, we have the shepherd. Verses 5 and 6, we have the host. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now the Lord is seen as a host who puts out a spread like you've never seen. The Lord is seen here as a host who puts out an enormous spread, an abundant spread. And we see here that David says, I have from God abundance in my life. I have from God abundance in my life. The Lord is pictured as a host of a banquet. God sustains those who follow him. Whatever their times, whether they are in the presence of their enemies or any other time, God sustains us. To anoint the head with oil was something a host did for his guests who would come in. It was a refreshment. They would take perfumed olive oil and they would anoint the head of their guest, and it was a sign of refreshment for them. David says, my cup overflows. That's again a picture of being overwhelmingly blessed by the Lord. I like the way one writer said, in the presence of God, the guests forget their troubles and tears. Well, that brings us to verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me. That is God's love, God's loyal love, God's loyalty to me. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, both the good and the bad. You'll see God's hand in your life in the good days. You'll see God's hand in your life, especially in the bad. We have an easy time seeing his hand in the good things. We have a really more difficult time seeing them in the bad days. But David says, all the days of my life, God's blessing on his people remain, one writer said, with them, no matter what their circumstances may be. And finally, David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David says, there comes a time when I'm going to be at rest, both here and eternally, because the best is yet to come for the believer. The best is yet to come. You can read about it in, for the believer in John 14, verses 2 and 3. Well, David wants us to know in this dynamic psalm that God satisfies. God satisfies. What hunger do you feel today? God can satisfy it. God secures. What's disturbing you today? What disturbs your peace? God restores and renews. What weariness do you feel? What tiredness do you feel? What restoration do you need from sin in your life? God guides. What direction, what decision do you have to make today? God will guide you in that. God protects. What are you afraid of? God provides abundance. What do you lack? And last of all, God provides a home, because the best is yet to come. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for this glorious psalm. Help us to see the dynamic in it. It's not talking about the by and by. It's not talking about just as we face death, but it's talking about being able to face life with a shepherd who provides us with all of these benefits. Thank you. Help us to be faithful sheep. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.